Welcome to Table Talks with Kay Woodward. Married for more than 43 years, Kay and her husband Galen have 3 married sons, 9 grandchildren, and are longtime pastors in Albuquerque, New Mexico. With the recent release of her new cookbook, which is filled with treasured recipes and stories, she's excited to bring you into her world of faith and family. So, take a seat at the table with Kay as she welcomes special guests from varied backgrounds and stages of life to dive into relevant and important topics of today. Please enjoy today's episode.
What if your greatest struggle could become someone else's lifeline? Today, I'm sitting down with Heather Palacios, mental health advocate, speaker, and founder of Wonderful. She's on a mission to make sure no one fights alone. We're talking real and raw and hope-filled because life is worth fighting for. You don't want to miss this episode. Stay tuned.
Well, Heather, thank you so much for joining me today on Table Talks.
I'm truly honored. And just so that listeners know, I only ever met you once in person. It was well over 10 years ago.
Yeah.
I was in South Florida getting ready to go on a missions trip. And Heather,
Church by the Glades in South Florida for years, and there was a service that night and you were there, but I had already followed you on social media before that, and mm-hmm. I didn't even know your name because your Instagram name is Wonderful with an H.
Right.
I mean, I called you that. That's who I thought you were, was Wonderful, but you are Wonderful. But this is Heather Palacios, and I feel like I've known you forever. Your energy and passion and fight for life is so contagious, and I just really feel like God has put his hand on this episode, and I pray that the words of your mouth that you speak today would truly bring life for someone. I'm so excited about it. So, Heather, we're going to jump in. I have so much I want to talk to you about. And rather than me telling part of your story, if you would just share a little bit about yourself, like your husband and your kids and your involvement at Church by the Glades.
Right. Okay. Thank you. My husband is one of the pastors at Church by the Glades. We've been under the care and the friendship and the leadership of David and Lisa for a long time. I don't know, 13, 14, 15 years, and are really glad to be there. I kind of work on the side helping people not kill themselves, which is an interesting mission. But why I'm doing that, Kay, is because I'm 51 and I started struggling with suicide at 8 years old. And at 8 years old, I actually wrote a suicide letter, and I still have it to this day. I just was being bullied, and my home life was tough, and so I didn't want to live anymore. And that was not an isolated incident. I've struggled, attempted, or been tempted with suicide for the last 43 years through being a child, being a teenager, being in college, being a young career woman, I attempted suicide, being a wife, being a mom, being in a pandemic, and most recently in the last couple of years is the temptation to take my life was really amplified when 865 days ago, my youngest brother gave up his life. So just pretty much every season of life somebody would be tempted to take theirs, I have survived.
Wow. So let's just jump into your personal story. I mean, you've got such a wonderful life. So to see you, if somebody just followed your social media pictures, they would think, oh, what a perfect life you have. You really do look like this picture perfect family. You're beautiful. Your husband's handsome. You got gorgeous kids, and you just have this life that looks like that is perfect. Isn't that the way so many of us come across it? That our life looks so good, and people are longing for something we have that really they really don't want. You know,
right.
So, let's go back. You said that that just was a lot really quick, and I've just. Still, I meet people every day that tell me the same struggle that you're telling me, and you've lived to tell about it. So that's what I see, but there's your live to keep telling about it. So your personal story, how did you get help at first? Like, what did you were young, and then I don't.
Right.
I mean, God truly has a team on your life.
Yeah. At 8 years old, you know, we're talking early 80s. There was no movements, coalitions, legislature, organizations, rallies, nothing mental health, much less suicide preventative at that time. And so I really credit my mom and dad with doing the best with what they had. When they intercepted that suicide letter, they called the local church. And a deacon named Mike came over and he met with me in our living room and prayed with me and listened. And, you know, we moved on from that. But, you know, the church world and the secular world have both come a long way with doing more to help people with a disease that is not visible to the naked eye.
Wow. And you, so how did your ministry now? So I'm not, you know, how we want to jump into this is you were able to, you know, God and a lot of work saved your life and people coming around and rallying around, but you obviously wanted to give back. So, you know, you got married. I mean, how long have you been married?
26 years. Probably the biggest, the scariest suicide attempt was on July 30th, 2000. I had been married to Raul for 1 year. He was a pastor. I was, full-time volunteering at the church, not at Church by the Glades, another church. And I just woke up on July 30th and I could not reconcile Kay being a pastor's wife and wanting to kill myself. I was like, I've really made a mistake here. This is not going to work. And this is my brain, you know, it starts going down a rabbit trail and the devil capitalizes on that. And so I made a decision to kill myself that day because I knew that divorce wasn't an option. I didn't want to do that to my husband and I couldn't back out. We had been married for a year. So it was in a parking lot and I drank a bunch of alcohol so I wouldn't feel what I was about to do. And I started to take my life in a parking lot and I called my husband because I didn't leave him a letter. Didn't want him to think this was his fault. And he kept me on the cell phone long enough to identify my location. And then he had to call the police and the first responders and the fire trucks. And they were all, I'm embarrassed to say they were unable to stop me. I liken it to Mark chapter 4 with the demoniac in the Gerasenes. I had become unusually strong and violent and out of control. And so, you know, I was fighting off these first responders while taking my life. And so they had to tranquilize me and took me to the hospital. And then par for the course, somebody like me, you know, I start cracking jokes in the hospital. I'm like, can't even kill myself, Ryan. What a loser, you know. But the state of Florida intervened and they made a call to lock me up in a psych ward for mandatory 72 hours. And it was that night in the psych ward. I was in isolation due to the harm I had displayed toward other people and myself. They didn't want me to be with anyone else. They took everything away, lest I use it to harm myself. And on July 30th, all through the night in the year 2000, I fought with God like Jacob did. I really wrestled with him. I was so mad that I was alive, and I was really mad that I failed at dying. And I finally just yielded to God because I also needed somebody to comfort me right then and there. I needed to feel loved. And after some anger subsided, God, you know, was able to provide that because there was nobody else in the room. Who else can I accredit? And I finally just said, Lord, if you could just please get me out of here, because it was deplorable. The psych ward 25 years ago were. Wow. So I was like, if you could please get me out of here, I'll dedicate the rest of my life to help people not end up here. And that was 25 years ago. And we've both held up to our end of the deal.
So there's so many questions I have, but we'll get to what your ministry is in a little bit. But, you know, thankfully, we have come a long way in suicide prevention and being and help people to talk about it. But every day I open up social media and see someone posting an untimely death. And you make the assumption that someone has taken their life. That is a lot of the times that's the truth.
Right.
And they'll say, please, if anyone needs to reach out, you know. So what are some of the biggest misconceptions about mental health struggles? Because what I want people to do that are listening, and I know they probably may have heard this before, but we have to say it enough till it gets ingrained in us.
Right.
Our misconceptions have to change so that we can prevent this.
Yeah. I would say, generally speaking, there's a misconception on Team Heather, and I'll speak to that. And there's a misconception on the people who are not Heather. For people like me, our misconception is that we can use this diagnosis to manipulate, to get our way, to get what we want, to get out of any commitments, and that does not honor God. I mean, guilty as charged, that back in the day, I would use this diagnosis to get out of something I didn't feel like going to. You know, and shame on me, because when I look at Paul had a thorn in his side, but he never used it as an excuse or to manipulate or to wield that thorn in a way that would harm others. So, you know, when I speak about us, the misconception on our part is that we can use it for the wrong reasons, and we shouldn't. That's not right. Now, everybody that's not like me, I call them the normal people.
That's a big stretch of the word, but yes.
Yeah. The misconception is that because I can't see it, I can't believe it. And that has killed people. That has killed people. That has killed teenagers because their parents told them, suck it up. It's all in your head. And then that teenager took their life. So, you know, I really try to champion that if you're not like me, and I do come forward with an official diagnosis, not your Wikipedia opinion, but if you have an official diagnosis from an official certified neurologist, psychologist, or psychiatrist, if you share that, we need to believe people. And if you're young and you don't have a diagnosis and you're sharing it the only way you know how. You don't have the backup of the professionals and the adults and the credentials. So when I was 8, I wrote a suicide letter. And thank God my mom and dad believed what they couldn't see. Our daughter has a very broken mind.
Wow. And like you said, in the 80s, I mean, we didn't talk about it. We didn't say anything. If someone had mental health issues, you didn't even go to a counselor. I mean, you sure didn't say it if you're in the Christian world.
Right.
You didn't open your mouth. So what a blessing to at least have parents that would, you know, cry out for you and advocate
for
you. Why do you think it's so hard for people difficult for people to ask for help when they're struggling? I mean, because you think we talk about there's so much out there now. So, but still feel like they cannot say I'm struggling.
Well, I think actually that our youth are a lot better at it than us as adults. And the reason I think there is it's problematic for the adults to come forward is a lot of them they're very legitimately worried about job loss or job pushback. First responders, people in the military, and pastors are at the top of, if I say this, this could really backfire on me, so I'm not going to say anything. And sadly, instead, they keep it on the inside, all that pain and strife that the Lord, had they been able to bring it out, could have used other vessels to help them. You know, I've always advocated since I was a kid, I have, even before social media, I would shout it loud and proud. I get counseling because I thought, you know, I've always just thought, Kay, my brain is an organ. Okay. So let's say in the organ of my lungs, I have struggled with bronchitis and asthma since a child. Well, I would, since a child, want to be under the care of a pulmonologist.
Yes.
I, who else could help me with the organ of my lungs? And so, you know, I'm always advocating people to get help from the expert on their brain and their mind. And I just think some occupations easier said than done.
And you know, I find this a lot too, that people, they'll have a crisis, and I'm not, maybe at this, not to the level that they are considering taking their life, but a mental health crisis, but they don't have a therapist or a counselor. So then it's the whole frantic search trying to find someone, and you can't get in. And I try to explain to people, I've gone for over 15 years and to an amazing Christian therapist, and she's now in her 80s. I'm like, you can't retire. Like, I can't
anymore. Right. Right.
For her to come live in my basement so we could just have,
like, Yeah.
But I find that I tell people, just like when you really need a primary care doctor when you're sick, if you don't have an established account there or relationship, you can't just get in. And you need to have that going. And so I am of the opinion that you should be seeing a therapist all the time, whether you feel in crisis mode or not, because there's days I go and I think I have nothing to say. Life is just kind of, sometimes I'm just in, you know, idle mode, and I get there. Of course, I talk straight for 45 minutes, but I think going on, but she has such a way. So I really feel that people should get into, you know, Christian therapy, even if they think they don't have anything to talk about. If you're in any relationship at all, you need to, a therapist can add to it. If you have children, you're married, you know, a job, whatever. So that's another thing. But I love that you said that. Because and now we can say it. I feel like so many people have, you know, broken that glass ceiling, so we can actually feel comfortable to say, I get therapy. My family does. My son says it from our stage every week now. He's the pastor now at the church where we pastored for so many years. And he says it all the time. My therapist, all the time, because we want it to be normal. But
I've been speaking about this, you know, for years now, since the year 2000. And I never really want people to remember my words, because mine are not infallible. I do want people to remember what the Bible says, because that is infallible and irrefutable. And I will just pause and say that he is called the Wonderful Counselor. So that in and of itself shows that the mechanic of counseling is already embedded in the Trinity. And so when you find a wonderful counselor with skin on, no doubt God is speaking through them to help you out.
That's so good. That is amazing. So, I mean, you know, what warning signs? Like, I want to talk about if... I work with students a lot at our church through something called Fine Arts, but, you know, 70, about 80 students I have close relationship with, and it changes some each year, but I see so much with them. But I'm always looking, and I'm not a professional, and I haven't been around, you know, hands-on that much with people with suicidal ideology or whatever.
Right.
But what are some warning signs when someone truly, I mean, people struggle every day, but there's a different place where we're talking, where there's a crisis and we're trying to avert that. So what are some
warning signs? So, you know, I get asked this question a lot, probably it's up there. The only other one that would probably usurp that question is, do you go to heaven if you commit suicide? But that's another podcast, maybe. Warning signs, you know, there's clinical categorical warning signs that all the books and the conferences and seminars will, you know, make you aware of. And those are, by and large, a shift in behavior that's opposite. So the gregarious person becomes very quiet and withdrawn. The withdrawn person that's quiet and introvert becomes all of a sudden very gregarious and life of the party. That's one sign. You know, not doing your normal things, to where the point where people be like, oh my gosh, he quit the football team. Oh my gosh, she quit serving as a usher. She's loved being an usher. So that another one is the giving away of your things. Once you've made that up in your mind that you're going to take your life, you want to take some of your important possessions and you give those away to people so they're in good hands. A letter, a journal where you're writing about it. But all those classic signs being said, in the business I've been in with preventing suicide, more times than not, people had no idea. They had no idea. They never saw it coming. So that's where the enemy has a very tragic advantage.
Wow. Just I feel it's such a solemn topic, right?
Yeah.
But I really feel anyway, I'm just I love what you're saying because I already feel like it's helping me. And which brings me, you know, there's lots of practical ways to help. I mean, what you've done is, I love this. We created hands-on ways to help, not just let's talk about it. Okay, everybody, yeah. Let's talk about it. But you've got again practical ways, and I want to talk about what you've created. I also want to know like what not to say. So I run a lot of teenagers, even things like teenagers with eating disorders. There's things you should and shouldn't say, you know. And so many people are uneducated on how to, you know, work with a friend or a student or someone. So
right.
A couple of things I'm asking in one question, maybe we'll answer first what we should and should not say, but then let's talk about what your practical steps you've created to help people in crisis and also help people like me to get something to someone in crisis.
Yeah. Okay. So actually it's real. I mean, and now I'm talking not only from personal experience of what not to say to someone like me, but also, you know, all the training that I've gone through. So it's both. I would say it's really not what shouldn't we say as much as it is what should we say. And I'm so glad you're asking this question because I want to speak to it very clearly. There is this huge misnomer out there that we don't want to say to Heather. Heather, are you thinking about killing yourself? Because, oh my gosh, that's just going to totally, you know, projectile her into wanting to do it even more. That's categorically false. Categorically false. You have to say it clearly because my mind is on fire. And if you try to tiptoe around it, I might misunderstand you or misinterpret you. So my husband has learned to say, whether it's a text message or a phone call or to my face, Heather, are you having thoughts of killing yourself? That's it. Now you say that to a child, you say that to a teen, you say that to an adult, you say that to a Filipino, to a Latino, to an African-American, doesn't matter, Eskimo and whoever. Are you thinking about killing yourself? We've got to be comfortable with saying that because it's easy for me to answer that question. Right. If you give me some diatribe with a bunch of synonyms and big lofty words and Bible verses, I can't, my brain's on fire. I can't translate all that. So as far as what not to say, I don't think that's the issue as much as make sure you know what to say. Are you thinking about killing yourself?
I mean, that's just, it feels so simple, but it's, I mean, by experience, you're saying it's life saving.
Yeah. Well, yeah. And the times that I'm embarrassed to admit to you, but it's part of my story, that my husband has had to ask me that, that has never made me want to do it more. That has, if anything, made me want to kill myself less because somebody loves me enough to ask.
Unbelievable. And, you know, you've mentioned a couple of times about, you know, the Apostle Paul talks about the thorn in his side.
Yeah.
And so somebody might be listening thinking, I mean, you're a Christian, you are a godly woman, and you have chased God for a lot of years and served him. And so, you know, this is not on my list, but I'm thinking people have got to be thinking, why are you still having to deal with this? It doesn't seem fair. That's all I want to say. It doesn't seem fair that you're still having to deal with it, but it's the same as any other sickness or whatever somebody might be dealing with, an illness.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, it doesn't always go away because we pray.
Right. Sometimes I mean, yeah, I, you know, trust me, if I could go online to Amazon and get a new brain, a 2-for-1 even, I would do it. Okay. I am not happy with the brain that I have. You know, they've done CAT scans of it. I mean, I'm not only circumstantially susceptible to suicide, my brain is chemically different than all you normal people. And it's not like I can get inside there and rewire it. You know, it is what it is. So it's neurological and it's circumstantial for me. So it's both of those. And I beg God to take it away. I would give a lot to have a brain that fired on normal neurons, but mine doesn't. And when I look at the Bible, I know that killing myself is a sin, plain and simple. It's murder. And if I wouldn't murder another person, at the end of the day, I can't murder myself. So then I do. I look to Paul. And I'm like, well, Paul had an affliction and God wouldn't fix it. And Paul stayed faithful and stewarded his affliction with his ministry. And so I that's kind of my inspiration.
Which, you know, just want to ask these while we're on this topic. So a lot of people that listen to this podcast are Christians. There are, you know, many that are, but a lot that are. And I know they have to be thinking, why does a Christian, you've just explained some of that, but why does a Christian have to deal with this? How does faith intersect with mental health? How can those be in the same room? You know, how is that? And how, you know, what about people who feel guilty struggling?
Yeah.
With mental health issues, because I've got the Holy Spirit and I've got Jesus and I shouldn't have to deal with this.
Yeah. It's not fair. Listen, I would like to have a much sexier temptation, like shopping for shoes. Okay. than suicide. It's not one of your more popular, sexier temptations or afflictions, but it is also in the Bible, Kay. And I've been reading the Bible since I was 8. Here's my young girl Bible. And I have my old lady Heather Bible. And I've got all the other Bibles in between. And so I have read the Bible since I was 8 years old to 51 through the lens of someone that wants to die. And so my unique understanding of the Bible has revealed to me, I'm not the only one. Moses, Job, Jonah, David, Elijah, the demoniac in the Gerasenes, and even Jesus himself. His mental anguish was so acute, it manifested in blood coming out through his pores.
Hey friends, I'm so glad you're here. If you're enjoying this episode, please take a second to subscribe, leave a quick review, and share it with a friend. It's the best way to help more people find the podcast and be encouraged. Thanks for listening, and now back to the episode.
And so I'm not the only one, and I've really honed in on the demoniac in the Gerasenes. I can't wait to meet him in heaven someday because, you know, he dealt with so many things, and all the while that cliff had been there the whole time and he never jumped off of it. The pigs did. The pigs jumped to their death. The demoniac held on. He held on. And when Jesus saved him, he went on to do great things.
All those people you just mentioned, they're all a great study in and of themselves, because we sugarcoat it in the way that sometimes when we read it, we see them and all their victories.
Yeah.
They were in victory because they had walked through such trial and defeat. And, you know, Christians struggling with depression, you just mentioned all these people in the Bible, which is true. And, you know, when I went through depression, I would go down and get prayed for. I mean, all the things that I thought I should do first. You know, I prayed for myself. I went and got, you know, had people pray for me and believe for me and fasted, and it didn't just go away. And so I know there's people that are listening, like we mentioned, that are Christians thinking, why do I battle? You know, it's why do some people get shoes and some people have to battle with shoes? Some people have to battle with pornography. Some people suicidal, you know, temptation or depression? I don't understand. I mean, I don't have an answer. And I don't know. Sometimes I think, God, it feels so unfair sometimes that the level of struggle in different people, it just seems so much harder why some people get stuck with.
Yeah.
And there's no right if. I don't have an answer. I don't know, you know.
Yeah. So, I mean, I hurt for, you know, people in ministry that are going through a mental affliction. I empathize and I sympathize, but I also know that the answer is not to take your life. And if it's not to take my life as a pastor, as a pastor's wife, as a deacon, as a layman, as a laywoman, if it's the answer is not to take my life to get out of this mental affliction, God's got an answer. There is no way, no way God has ever said to me, you're on your own. And I know the enemy has tried to get me to believe that lie, that you've got no one that understands you, no one that believes in you. You're weird, you're strange, you're not like all the other normal Christian pastor wives. But God's still God. And I've got to believe that he has a way out. The Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't die there. I don't roll over and play dead there. I don't sit there. I walk. And so I've always told myself, just keep walking and you will get out of this valley.
That's so amazing. Which, I mean, I wish I was with you in person, because I can sense so strongly the passion and the love you have for people. I honestly have never met anybody quite like you. And I think that's such a gift. It is such a gift in the middle of all the stuff, that this shining gift, which is what you created for people. Because I want to ask you, what can the church do? But one of the things that Christians can do to help others, the church can do to support mental health, I think, you know, talking about it like this is one way, and making it more normal to hear these words, to hear it so that someone doesn't feel like they can't say it to someone else. But you've gone a step further.
Yeah.
And I don't recall, and you can help us know about your life boxes and wonderful. When did you create all this? And at what point did you say, I've got to try to do something to stop people in their tracks?
Right. So great question. During COVID, I didn't have the masses reaching out to me for the medical emergency. I had the masses reaching out to me for the mental emergency. I had, you know, I'm going to switch the pronouns around a little bit, but during the pandemic, I had a pastor reach out to me in the middle of the night through Facebook. This pastor was in the bathroom, had made a noose out of a scarf around the shower head and was contemplating. I had a pastor in Africa reach out during pandemic. Couldn't do it anymore. Didn't want to go on anymore. And that's just two examples. This was daily. I was getting inundated, because we're not meant to be isolated. And yet, you know, for our safety, the government, the world had to mandate 6 feet apart, shelter in place, isolate. And there was a huge mental epidemic as well. I was doing funerals on Zooms of people that killed themselves during the pandemic. And I finally got to the point where I couldn't keep up with all of them, with these back and forth conversations, because I was struggling myself. And so a couple of people said, you know, why don't you start to ship to all these people what you normally would take in person? Because every time I do a visitation for somebody struggling mentally, I always bring a life box. And so out of my dining room, this room right here, we started to ship to to all these people. That was my response. Okay, I could not keep going back and forth, engaging in dialogue with all the, from pastors to homeless people and everybody in between. I just couldn't do it. So out of my dining room, we started to ship life boxes. And I actually have one here. This is a life box. It says life box there. When you open it up, it's got all these things, tons and tons of things that I've needed all my life to keep going when I want to give up. And in the 4 years that we've been shipping life boxes, this week we reached 20,000 life boxes.
Unbelievable.
To all 50 states and about 18 countries.
So when someone, you get word of someone that's thinking of suicide, I mean, it's people call you or they text you or they message you, a family member, I guess it could be
family member.
Yeah. And you, do you overnight them or how do they get there?
When you go to our website, which is mostly where people request a life box, and you're right, it's sometimes for themselves, but statistically it's with us, it's more the person that's concerned requesting it for that person because they don't know what else to do. And so, they go to my website, they request the life box with an address. They can put a fake name, real name, whatever, we don't care. We just need the address. And then we need the age, and we ask them in a drop-down menu to give us some idea of the affliction, because people kill themselves over a myriad of reasons. Sometimes it's grief, sometimes it's a pandemic, sometimes it's job loss, sometimes it's a marital affair, sometimes it's an addiction, sometimes it's anxiety, sometimes it's bullying, sometimes it's a diagnosis. We've done tragically, you know, grief life boxes for families that lost their child because he got diagnosed with HIV and he killed himself. So we curate them in our warehouse. We're not in my dining room anymore. Got too big. And also, we're not using my husband's credit card anymore. He was like, yeah, about that. So now I have to like beg people for money. But in the warehouse, we curate it. Immediately and priority ship it, because time is of the essence when your mind is afflicted.
So just real quick, what kinds of things are in that box?
So the box includes what I call essentials and extras. The essentials are the things that we will not negotiate on, because my integrity demands that I use what God has used in my life to still be here. So that's a Bible, a journal, a wristband that says never give up, a devotion for their affliction. So we have devotions for everything you can think of. And then a pen. The devotion, the wristband, the Bible, the journal, and the pen I won't, because I've needed those all my life. Kay, I have my journal from when I was 8 years old. I still have it. So, you know, a lot, what we have gotten from secular organizations and especially public schools, when a school has a suicide, they reach out to us, they want the life boxes, but they can't have the Bible in them, yada, yada, yada. So, but I pretty much will not negotiate on those. You know, it is what it is. So if you don't want the Bible, throw it away, but it's coming to you in a life box. And then all these other extras are things that are good for you to use to get your mind off your mind. When you're depressed, when you're grieving, when you're anxious, when you're trying to detox, when you're lonely, your mind needs a diversion. And the world and the church often turns to bad things: eating, spending, drugs, alcohol, etc. This box has good things. So this particular one is going to Australia. There is a student in Australia who has been beat up 3 times because he's autistic, and his mom is just beside herself because she has to send him to school, but he's been beat up 3 times, and that just messed me up big time. So, you know, we gave him a devotion on what's God say about bullying, and we gave him a really cool marker pen thing and a stress ball, and he got a children's Bible, and we gave him little Uno cards. And we gave them a personal handwritten card. Every life box, all 20,000, have had a handwritten note from us. And then just some self-help things for a student to help himself when he's struggling in his mind.
You, so many cool things. When I was listening this past weekend to a lot of your talks and excerpts on your social media, one thing that, and I had just seen this and read it this year, but your whole talk on earth, wind, and fire.
Yes.
I love it. And, yeah. I was nodding the whole time you were talking going, yes, yes, yes.
Yeah.
So just share. That's another thing, because you're saying, what can you, you know, do? But I think that was so powerful.
Right.
The way you explained it, because I'm a 70s girl, you know, I graduated. So earth, wind, and fire is my thing anyway.
Yes, right.
So tell us about that.
Yeah, a lot of times when you have mental affliction, you need to help yourself. You're not going to always have access to the pastor, to the psychologist, to the hospital for inpatient treatment. There's going to be time, and this has been my whole life, where I've got to help myself. I got to do something. I'm deeply depressed. What can I do? And that's where God is good, because he says, you know, I will never fail you. I will never leave you. And it's true when you're mentally afflicted in such a physical, tangible, concrete sense. I will never leave you. Do you know that the sun has risen every day of my 43 years of battling suicide? The sun has always risen. God has shown himself every morning with the sun rising. And so one thing I've done, especially with depression, Kay, is I make myself go outside, because a lot of us want to just caveman in our depression and not get out of bed. Nope, got to get out of bed for this one. And you got to go outside, and you got to do it in the morning. And I say earth, wind, and fire. So I put my bare feet on earth. Now, it depends on where you live, what that looks like, but whether it's a desert or Netherland tulips or sand or snow, I don't care. You got to put your feet on earth. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That's what the Bible says. So you put your feet on God's earth, you are being held by the Lord. Wind, look up and look for the breeze. Look for the wind. Look for a wind chime. Look for the leaves moving. Look for water moving. All of that is wind. Well, the wind, again, who put that there? Not the weatherman. And so God is moving through the wind. And if God can move through the wind, I receive that. And I'm like, he can move this affliction through me. And then fire is the sun. You don't want to stare at the sun, but look at the freaking sun, because that sun rose and it has never not rose. And if God can raise a sun, S-U-N, and a sun, S-O-N, he can raise you from the affliction that you're lying in.
I love that so much. I mean, on every level, I hope people are really listening, because if you're just having a bad day, all the
right.
way through, you are really in crisis. Those things are immediate, and it's not, it is proven. I mean,
right.
You know, God designed all that, but now other people try to, you know, prove it, but it was always God's design.
Yeah.
And when I live in the desert in Albuquerque, mm-hmm. Mexico, so we have a lot of sunshine to look at and a lot of earth, but
right.
we have a lot of wind too. Last week we had 75 mile an hour winds, but I'm a beach girl. I grew up mm-hmm. on the East Coast. And so I get on the beach. It is so therapeutic. And I'm going this week. And I'll be, we have a place in Alabama where I grew up. And everything you were saying when I was listening, I'm thinking,
yeah.
all that for me. People, I know they think, why do you do that? It's not just to get a suntan. It's
right.
because it truly lifts my spirits. I feel like my canvas goes blank again, and I can deliver and refresh.
Right.
And now you've shared that. So it's not just, we kind of innately know to do that. But when we're going through a struggle, we do.
Yeah.
We want to get a dark room, not come out. We don't want to go to anything. We don't want to have to face that. And please, people, listen. Do this every day.
And, and what I also like about it is this is understood in any language, in any country, at any age. I could share this all over the world for the Lord if he asked me to, and everyone would understand it. And the other thing is, it's free.
I love it. I so much. That was life. You putting words to that was really, I feel, life changing. And, you know, that going with, you know, when someone's struggling and they're waiting and you're trying to get a life box to them and it's going to take a couple of days, encourage. If you have to go pick, grab their hand, you know, and let's go to the park. Let's, but take our shoes off. I even like to ride roller coasters with my shoes off. It's so weird. It's ones where your feet dangle because there's something about the wind.
Right?
It's just crazy. We're going to run out of time real quick, but I wanted to, so much amazing information that I'm going to sit and think about for a long time. But was there, you've given so much good scripture too. I love that. Because it's, you said, it's not just your opinion, even though you've
worked
and you have good opinions. These are based on the word of God. And that word of God. Has there been just a favorite scripture? What's your go-to scripture?
I in my iPhone, in the notes app, I keep two things that will always be there. My live verses and a list of pastors who have taken their life. And I keep the life verses there because we always have our phone on us. And so when the devil starts to whisper dark things to me, I've got to be able to come back at him. And so I'll just say out loud my life verses on my notes. And then I keep the list of pastors or pastors' wives who've all taken their lives because I need to see that and say, do you want to be added to that, Heather? You don't want to be on that list. So my there's so many, again, I've been reading the Bible since I was 8 through the lens of somebody that struggles with living. But so I've got tons of life verses, but my favorite would be Psalm 118:17. I will live and not die, and I will tell what the Lord has done.
Amen. And that's how we overcome. You just sharing, I know the enemy doesn't like it when people share their testimony, but it also builds your faith and our faith. Every time we say things out loud of what God has done and what we've come through, it builds, we become stronger. We flex our muscle against the enemy and say, you try, but here's my muscle, as weak as it may seem sometimes. And, you know, as small as it might seem, it grows when we testify.
Or that's share good. That's good. That's encouraging. That's really encouraging. Thank you.
And I'm feeling that way. You're just really encouraging me today. And so I want to end this podcast two ways. One, asking how people can get involved, because they're hearing this going, I want to get involved with Lifebox. I mean, because maybe it's not on your husband's credit card anymore. That's how my cookbook started. I have this cookbook and it started on my credit card. So I'm like, so now that it's not on Ryle's credit card anymore, how can someone support this ministry? Because what a valid, amazing ministry to sew into.
Yeah, thank you. So we have, you know, a list of volunteers that come in and curate the life boxes every day, and they do such a phenomenal job. The life boxes are prayed over, and so I'm so thankful for that. But you know, if you want to do something remote or virtual, because you're not here in South Florida with me, you can sponsor life boxes. We'll take it, man. I know every nonprofit says they need money, but I do too.
And we can find that on your website, right? When this podcast drops, we'll have, information and ways to link people to your website.
Okay. So they can get there. Yeah. Right away. You can make a donation. You can sponsor a life. You can say, I want to sponsor 20 life boxes to teenagers. You know, so all that's on my website. Another thing you can do is you can go to Amazon and you can help us continue to maintain our stock for the life box items. We have a registry on Amazon. And then the other thing is we need handwriters. We need people to handwrite these cards because every single life box gets one. We've had people send us they got the handwritten notes and they framed it and put it in their living room in a frame, and they sent us a picture. So I think these mean a lot, and we need hands to write.
And what they do, the handwritten note to me is a lost art. And when I get a note that someone handwrites to me, it blesses me because it gets this so quick, but your handwriting represents a person, right?
Right.
The one getting it says someone took the time, which
is. Right.
Oh, man, the time goes by so quick on these. I could I really feel like you have so much information, and I encourage people, and we'll also show them how to follow you on your Instagram, because a lot of the stuff that we've talked about, you have excerpts from.
Oh yeah, yeah.
You've spoken to large groups, and just on your Instagram, that they can hear it over and over again, which is what I need to do. So as
I got social media, you know.
I love it.
It can be, I understand it can be a curse, but for me, I've got to take it back from the enemy and use it for the Lord to help people live.
I love it. I got lost in it over the weekend, really just studying about this whole subject. But if you could, as we're closing, just if you could, we could end this with a final note of encouragement to people that are listening that maybe they have thought about killing themselves, or they have someone in their life, or they've gone through it with one. And then if you would, when you've given us a word of encouragement, if you would pray, because sure. I feel like this could show up and someone could listen to this in their car the day it drops. It could be months from now, but God will get this where he wants it to go.
Right, right. Yeah, okay. I'd be happy to. Okay. So the word of encouragement for anybody that's struggling with to live, not to live, one time, Kay, I went to Paris, France, okay? And I wanted to see the Mona Lisa. You know, millions and millions and millions of people from all over the world have gone to this museum in Paris to see the Mona Lisa. And it was raining that day. There was so many crowds. It was so much traffic. There was security breaches. It was such a feat for me to get to the Mona Lisa. And I finally did, okay? And I'll never forget, you know, it was about as big as my iPad, okay? I was like, what? I have flown thousands of miles, spent thousands of dollars, worked my way like bees in a hive through thousands of tourists to get my picture with the Mona Lisa, and this is as big as my iPad? I was like, you gotta be kidding. Well, Mona Lisa is a painting, and we are people, and we're the only one of us. Like the Mona Lisa, there is never going to be another one. There is only one. But she's a painting. We're a person. And when we get to heaven, when God calls us, there is going to be legions and swarms and crowds jam-packed, nudging and pushing to see the one and only one of us. But we got to get there on God's timing. And so I encourage you, if you're struggling, that you're so priceless, so irreplaceable, and so invaluable. You're the human version of the Mona Lisa. Keep going and be ready to really dazzle heaven when you get there on God's watch.
That's beautiful. That's really beautiful. And I value those words, and I hope that others will too. Would you close us?
Sure, sure. Lord, I thank you for Kay believing in me. Lord, you know more than anybody, this has not been an easy mission. So when someone like Kay wants to hear my story, you know that that gives me life. I thank you for all of her listeners. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would show up in this podcast, in the iPhones, of people who really need it most, and a way that only you can do, Lord. You would manifest life through the technology into their being and let it grow there. We can get to the point where we are 1 inch away from death. But I know that you are the endless fountain of life. And I pray that through technology and through Kay and through this podcast, that you would pour abundant life into the weary souls that are desperate for it. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. Well, Heather, how quickly the time goes by. You're such, I've said it on this, already said it, but I will repeat, you are a gift. And you just breathe so much life into me in this last 45 or 50 minutes. And I just pray that it just gets to so many people. And like I mentioned, we may not know till we get to heaven. I'm so excited for 20,000 life boxes going out. The challenge that you've accepted to do that is pretty daunting, but you take it and you've done it, and it's amazing. And I'm really
Thank
glad
you.
Your husband's credit card anymore.
No, I got to use a credit card for clothes and shoes now.
I still mail cookbooks from my dining room. That's Someone funny. Said the other day, they said, "Oh, your team." I said, "Girl, I am the team."
Right.
I'm the cookbook team. I mail them, I box them, I do it all. I am.
I want a cookbook, Kay.
It got mailed last week. It's on its way to you.
Oh, I'm so excited. I'm going to mail you a life box, okay?
It got mailed last week, and I was hoping it would get there by the weekend, but it's sent snail mail. So
good. I can't wait.
I know. Well, let me know when you get it. And
okay.
Thank you so much for saying yes to me and your crazy schedule. I feel honored that you took time to be on Table Talks.
Thank you.
Can't wait to see what God's going to do.
Thank you.
With the podcast, but through you in the days and months to come. Thank you.
Thanks, Kay.
Thank you for joining me today on Table Talks. For more content and information about upcoming episodes, please visit my website at kaywoodward.com. You can also explore other podcast links and resources there. Until next time.